do something that Bob Jennings would do every now and then through the years. Sermon number one, the children's time. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In 1984, when I was in graduate school, we took a field trip to the central part of Texas to look at different plant materials in different ecoregions. And so it was several days. There was like seven of us. If you get a chance sometime, go there. Or got in the river or the creek that came through it. We went down to look at that, look at some of the soil stratus and all. And there were bald cypress trees on that bank, on the edge of that water. It'd take Brother Lee and I and probably another brother to reach around those trees. And, you know, I was in my mid-20s. And I knew of that passage. And I looked at those trees. It was a sermon to me. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But what is it saying? The man who meditates in his law, in his word, in his truth. So, may God help us to do that, even today. Turn with me to Colossians. We're back to the book of Colossians. Sermon number two. We're in Colossians chapter one, as you remember. This will be our third time in this beginning part of the letter that Paul wrote to these Colossian Christians, which he had never seen. So I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. And we're going to focus particularly on one portion of verse 5. I will also read, you don't have to turn to it, I'm going to read one verse from the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now here's the focus of today. "Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," verse 6, "which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." We'll stop there. When Jesus was asked about the end times, or the last days, whatever you want to call his second coming, he begins to teach the disciples. And listen to what he says in the midst of his teaching. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That's Matthew 24:14. In our first couple of studies in Colossians, we have seen that the Apostle Paul started his letter with great doctrinal truths. Paul didn't just deal with formalities in his opening. He went right into verse 1 of the letter. He wasn't writing in verses, right? He's just writing a letter. But he begins with great doctrinal truths. Truths about himself as an apostle. He was made an apostle by the will of God through Jesus Christ. Second, truths about these Colossians as saints. They were made saints through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we also saw in verse 3, 4, truths about the reality of this in the Colossian Christians, meaning the reality of them being saints or in Christ Jesus, and it was seen by what? Faith, love, hope. It was seen, it was visible, it was put on display, meaning the life of a Christian has been transformed and it is seen. So these are great doctrinal truths that the Apostle Paul starts with. But how did they come into this change of life? They filled out a card, right? How did they come into this? Or let me ask it another way. What had they heard? Somebody can say it. The gospel. The gospel. That's what they had heard. What just, oh yeah, I think I hear it. It had been awakened to them, the gospel. Yes, beloved, the gospel. What are the phrases would you use to describe the gospel? Glad tidings. Somebody have one? Good news. The story of Jesus Christ, the message of the grace of God, redemption in Christ. They're phrases. But the one I like and the one that's most commonly connected with the Greek word is good news. Who said that over here, Jay? The good news, the gospel. The good news. Do you ever hear people say, I need some good news? You ever hear that? You'll hear it at times. Sometimes the people will say it and it's almost like they're thinking out loud. I could really, really use some good news. We do feel this at times, don't we? Humanity, Asia, Americas, Europe, humanity as a whole is looking for good news. And it's not in rock stars, and it's not in drugs, and it's not in fleshly indulgences. It's in the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. It is the good news. We all need good news. It's a part of our just humanity, needing good news. George Whitefield would write letters when he was in America. He would write them and send them by ship back to England and wait. No such thing as texting and emailing and all that. He would wait 6 months for an answer for good news. He would write John Wesley. He was hoping that Wesley would begin to hear him out. 6 months later, he might get a letter back. He wrote a proposal of marriage, not his finest hour, I might say. Proposal of marriage and sent it overseas, waiting for a response. So he was waiting. During World War II and other wars in the history of the world, wives would wait weeks, months, for a word of good news from their husband. Children, that you're in this instant information, picture wives waiting for months. No phone calls, nothing. And then a letter comes. Good news. And just this past Tuesday, my mom had open heart surgery. And there was about 8 of us into the evening. It's getting late. Surgeon's still working. And we're waiting in the waiting room. I mean, the hospital's beginning to get very quiet and empty. And we're waiting. And we're waiting for that surgeon to come down that hall and come talk to us. And we wanted good news. And he came. So saints, good news is a part of what people are looking for all the time. But there's the big aspect of good news that all humanity needs to hear or be looking for. The gospel is the good news. Great news. Most important news. Children, today, the greatest news that you can hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of you. Listen to this again today. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms your life and makes you new. And then you live unto Him all the days of your life. And everything in your life will become centered on the grace of Jesus Christ in you. Everything. Keep that forever in your mind and heart today. Today is your day to come to Him. Come to Him. This is about the good news of the gospel. It is the great news. And these Colossian Christians have heard it. Sometimes you have to step back and look. The text, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, has heard in all three verses. They heard it. Meaning, they had believed it. They had embraced it. They had laid hold of it. Or it, better said, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, had laid hold on them. The Lord awakened it. Awakened it. Hear it. Isn't it amazing that you can talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and they act like nothing has been said, and yet for somebody else, somebody you can hear it, you might be in a restaurant, or you might hear something on the radio briefly, and somebody, that person knows Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you're identifying, you're connected to that. Because that's the good news that you've heard. So the good news of the gospel is our topic today. All of you that are in this room that are Christians, you've heard it too. You're still hearing it. you're still growing in it. So I'd like to take the next 2 weeks and I'd like to address the topic of the gospel. Obviously, I'm barely going to be able to touch it, but it's central here and where Paul begins to go in his words, in his letter to these Colossian Christians and ultimately to all Christians. The topic of the gospel. And I feel it's important that we begin today with a biblical overview. I'm going to just do a very quick sweeping overview, I promise I'll try to move very quickly, of the gospel. You might call it a gospel primer, is what I'm going to try to do. And as I do, when I grabbed this off the shelf last night. I hadn't even thinking about it, but Brother Paul Washer, you know, he's written a series of books on the gospel. These are marvelous. And it would give you as one text or one book to drive you back into the love of the scriptures on this theme. You could get one, or there's a series again of several of them. Let me just read a quote or two. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest of all treasures given to the church and the individual Christian. It is not a message among many, but the message above them all. Each generation of Christians is a steward of the gospel message, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God calls upon us to guard this treasure that has been entrusted to us. The gospel. So let me start. I'll move quickly. The gospel, that word is used 104 times in the Bible. How many of these are in the Old Testament? Zero. None. It's very much a New Testament word. Very much a new covenant. The coming of Jesus Christ. So, that word which we get evangelist from, to evangelize, that word gospel is a New Testament Greek word that you see starting with the Lord Jesus and blazing forth through all the New Testament. And it means good news. Glad tidings. Good news. Appropriately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one that the word gospel is connected to. Well, nothing's changed. The gospel is always connected to Him. He is the gospel. He is the Son of God who came to rescue sinners. But it's used first in Matthew chapter 4. I will move through so many texts today, and I'm just going to read them. Do not try to follow with me. Otherwise, the pages will just be moving all over the room. And that'd be a joy, but stay with me. And I'll read them and I'll give you the reference and you can just write them down quickly. But Jesus, you remember, is in Nazareth and He comes to the synagogue and they hand Him the book of Isaiah. First time. This is the first time the word gospel, 104 times, is ever used. It's Jesus sitting in the synagogue, coming into the beginning days of His ministry. And they hand Him the book of Isaiah. And He reads from it. So Jesus Christ, and I'll get further to that text here in a minute. That's in Luke. The one in Matthew that I'm actually referring to, he says, and Jesus went about and got all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus Christ originates or brings forth the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. But I said it's a New Testament word. It is a New Testament word. It's a New Testament truth. But that doesn't mean that the Old Testament is void of gospel references, right? For those who read the Old Testament, you come to phrases, statements by David and the prophets, and you realize that's gospel language. Clearly, it's what it's aiming towards. There was a Messiah that was promised. He was becoming, and it would be the good news of Him. So the Old Testament is looking ahead, if you will, looking out towards this. The prophets use similar language. Let me read two or three of these. Isaiah. Isaiah had several phrases, terms. Remember this one, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. There it is. Transferable. Good tidings. I didn't even go back and try to look up the Hebrew phrase, but it's very connected to the New Testament language of the gospel. Good news. Nahum. Nahum almost said exactly the same thing. Nahum 1:7. Behold upon the mountains the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, You hear the phrase? You hear the term there? Somebody who sounds forth good news. And that's what Nahum said was coming upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus. He went up into the mountain, right? And when he was set, he began to teach him good tidings, the gospel. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here's the passage I was referring to that Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them, the prison to them that are bound. Isaiah 61:1. This brings us to Jesus Christ, the beginning of His ministry. He's in the synagogue. They hand Him the book of Isaiah. And the reality of what Isaiah had prophesied of the gospel of Jesus Christ exploded, if you will, in that moment as Jesus read it about Himself. It's what the text says in Luke. Can you imagine? They hand it to Him and here's what He reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's speaking in first person. It's on Him. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The beginning of the gospel in the life and person and work of Jesus Christ. Children, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. All that He's done, all that He is. It is central to why we're even here. It centers on Him. His redeeming love, His work on our behalf. To recover sight to the blind. Remember they asked Fanny Crosby, somebody asked her one time, isn't it tragic to be blind? You were essentially born blind. I mean, she didn't. And she said, no, the tragedy is to have eyes and not see. I can see. He's made me to have eyes to see. Jesus Christ made Fanny Crosby see glorious things in the gospel, right? She writes 8,000 hymns and poems thereafter through her lifetime. So the gospel in the Old Testament, or at least the coming of the gospel, was referred to hundreds of years before Jesus came. So there's the foundation. It's a New Testament word. It's connected to the Old Testament because it was foreshadowed or proclaimed to be coming in this one that had good tidings. So now then, let me move to the New Testament. There are seven aspects of the gospel that I want to touch on today. Again, I'm just giving a framework. But if the Colossian Christians and the Galatian Christians and the Thessalonian Christians and the Roman Christians and the Didon Christians are in the gospel, don't we want to know the gospel and more, love it? Teach it, proclaim it, preserve it? Yes, we do. The gospel. Number one, its author. Number one, its author. It's of God, not men. It's of God in Christ. Which means men didn't create it, and men aren't going to, in their own strength, preserve it, and men aren't going to change it. They're not going to better it, if you will. God in Christ is the author of the gospel. This is key. You're all going, yes, Brother Philip, we know that. But hear that. It is God's plan to redeem humanity, sinners. It is the gospel that God planned before the foundation of the world. Well, somebody, one of the brothers recently said, when somebody says the gospel is plan B, that is heresy. God didn't have a plan B. It might have even been Brother James White who touched on this. God's plan was to redeem sinful men for His own glory. That's the gospel. His Son is set before us and forever is the preeminent one. And therefore to be brought into Christ resounds to the glory of God. And yes, it makes men humbled and to be submitted and to be brought low under the mighty reality of the living God and their Savior. So God is the author. Christ is the one who came and accomplished or fulfilled the gospel. Let me read some passages. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul speaking, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man."
It's not from man or after man. For neither received it, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, in a sense, by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel was divinely given to the Apostle Paul, sovereignly, wondrously given to the Apostle Paul, and so it was God's gospel given to God's servant. Yes, a man that wasn't worthy, but God raised him up for his own name's sake. 1 Thessalonians 3, he said, I'm picking up in the middle of the flow of thought, but Paul says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. 1 Thess 3:2. It's the gospel of God's message to humanity. Okay? He's the author. I say this because this book's not about what Paul Washer's trying to create on the gospel. It's about what the scriptures say. We have to realize we live in a day where men change and add and take away. They mess with the gospel. It's not they're not the author of it. It's God's gospel through His Son. Romans 15:29. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You ever offered something and somebody changes it? You hear people say, wait a minute, that's not what I said. It changed it. It happens. God is the author of the gospel, and He will preserve it till the end of time. It's God's gospel, and it was imparted to us to sit here today. Therefore, we never boast that we figured the gospel out. I studied it enough. You know, Nick, I just spent enough time studying it. I finally got it. I'm okay with it now. No, that's not. We don't get it of ourselves. God awakens it to us. The gospel becomes words of life because we go from death to life. Second, its emphasis. The emphasis of the gospel is sovereign, unmerited grace. Grace. The gospel and grace go together, right? It is the grace of God that gives us the gospel. And the gospel is the message of the grace of God having mercy on sinners, saving sinners. Too many supposed gospels all over the world are about what men can do to cut a deal with God. Out with that. The gospel is about grace. It's about God raising dead men. Bringing them into His Son, giving them life. It is never what men have done to earn it. It's never about that. So the emphasis of the gospel is grace. It makes grace, a God of grace, so glorious, so wonderful, so full of love and compassion. I prayed with my mom, one of my short prayers with her this week. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They don't fail. The God of all grace continues. That's why at the beginning we talked about grace be unto you. Wow. Keep coming like a wave, like a waterfall. Grace is in the gospel. It's the emphasis of the gospel. Acts 20:24, Paul with the Ephesian elders. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had been called into this ministry, right? This ministry of the gospel. He received it of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Somebody ever says to you, what did Billy Graham ultimately try to do for the last 50 years? Testify the gospel of the grace of God. What did Lloyd Jones do in his generation? Testify the gospel of the grace of God. What did Whitfield do on two continents in that series of years? He testified of the grace of God, and the Spirit moved, and thousands begin to come out of death into the life of Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's the grace of God. No wonder those coal workers would stand there and listen to Whitfield and tears running down their face, white streaks because their faces were covered with coal. And now somebody's got good news for them. Oh, What a gospel of grace. Colossians 1:6. I just read this in the verse 6. Since the day you heard of it, heard of what? The gospel. And you knew the grace of God in truth. There it is, the grace of God. It's important. These are foundational truths. The author is our great God and our great Savior, and the emphasis is grace. Men don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. It does help at times when you talk to somebody and they're not a Christian. They listen. They need to hear your voice. You say, I was lost. I was done. I was hopeless. Jesus Christ rescued me. Give Him all the credit. Give Him all the glory. There's nothing I did. Nothing. God did it all. It's grace that comes unmerited. So that's the second truth. Number three, its message. So we have its author. Second, its emphasis is on the grace of God. Third, its message. Its message is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's about Him, all that He did, all that He accomplished. So, it centers on His life. That's not all of it. His death, His sacrifice, His gift of His life, laying it down, and His resurrection. Death could not hold Him. So the gospel message centers on the life of Jesus Christ. Life, death, resurrection. That's the core. That's the real depth of it right there, is what He accomplished. That's why it's the good news. Who needs Muhammad or anybody else? They didn't do that. As my 8th or 9th grade Sunday school teacher said, just a few blocks from here years ago, the building's still there. He started listing all these supposed religious leaders, and he put their name and he put Occupy. Their name and he put Occupy. And he said, Jesus Christ, empty. He said, all of these graves are occupied with the fragments of their death. Jesus Christ is empty. He sits in the heavens. He's there at the right hand of the Father. 8th grade, 9th grade boy, I'm going, that's true. The message of the gospel centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So therefore, beloved, we want to know it and we want to speak it. That's the message. Tuesday morning, drug on. Mom was still not gone into surgery. 1 o'clock came. We finally had her in the prep room. Anesthesiologist comes in and they're all business. And I like that. That's okay. He was very senior at what he did. Did you meet him?
Yeah.
You didn't get to meet him. So he comes in, kind of gets some things, prep, leaves, comes back. He comes back, my brother, my sister, my brother's wife, it's kind of at the foot of the bed. I'm up there by the head of the bed with my mom. Now they come to get her. Game time. Anesthesiologist comes in and has his medication in his hand. And it's the top nurse is going to be through the whole surgery. They come in, they look at her, they start getting IVs, and they're about to start putting things, and she turns and says, y'all have anything else to say to her? And I said, I'd like to pray for my mom. Okay. So for about 15 or 20 seconds, I got to say what I wanted to say. Okay? Because I was submitted to them. They're going to take care of my mom. But I felt like, I want to call out to God, but I want to mention the center of the gospel, Jesus Christ. I wanted him and her and anybody else in that ICU type area, I wanted to hear that Jesus Christ is the one Savior. He's the only one. That was on my heart because that is the truth. That was the center message of all the apostles. Jesus Christ explodes the gospel in His person and the rest of the books of the New Testament, including the triumph in Revelation, is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I wanted to speak on. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You hear that? He died. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Meaning it was prophesied. He's coming. And He died. And He was buried. And He was raised. There's the message. That's the meat. That's the truth. That's the reality of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, meaning people don't understand it, they don't hear it, their ears are closed, our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What did he say it was? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. There it is. The message of the gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb, and the Lamb is all the glory in the gospel. He is the gospel. Jesus Christ. Number four. Its power. The gospel has its author, it has its emphasis, it has its message, and it has power. Anybody read Shakespeare and been knocked over? Anybody go from death to life based on Shakespeare? No. Any other writer? Anybody look at the works of Leonardo da Vinci or Michelangelo or some of the great architects of our day? Anybody look at Frank Lloyd Wright's work and ever been converted, gone from death to life? They do not. They do not. They do not. Anybody heard Michael Jackson in his day or Elvis in his day or whoever is in it today and heard their words and gone from death to life? No. They can't. Anybody watch Tom Brady throw a touchdown and go from death to life? No, they won't. You get the point? The gospel is the power of God. It's the message that changes men and shakes Europe and shakes America and shakes Asia whenever God wants to. You can't even see that Winfield was coming on the scene. God just did it for His glory. But it's the gospel has the same power in it. One of my nephews graduated Friday evening. And his older brother was there. And before the graduation, in the fullness of our week, I got to go. And I just thread the needle to be able to even be there. And I'm sitting at the dinner table, and he's sitting next to me and some other family member, his mom and dad, it's my sister. And we're talking, and he was kind of adrift. He's a neat young man. And I thought, all right, it's time for a little of the history of Whitfield to reel him in. Hey, Mitchell. You remember Whitfield? Looks like. See, he's just about your age. I want to tell you a couple of things what God did with him. He engaged. He started listening. Because I made the connection. He was in your time period. This is God. Mitchell, God could use you or your friends. It is the gospel of the power of God, right? It is powerful. And so I began to tell him. And he started listening. And you could almost see you thinking, whoa. It wasn't Whitfield. It was God on Whitfield, and it was the power of the message, right? The gospel has life-transforming power. It changes men from death to life. You read testimonies, Christians through hundreds of years, you read, and boom, the Holy Spirit awakens them, and they believe the gospel. They understand that Jesus is the one true Savior. Romans 1:16, that's the classic text, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what's the Greek word power? We get dynamite from that. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has more power than anything written or declared or proclaimed in the history of the world. It is the message that God, the one true God, comes in the flesh as the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, to redeem fallen men. I think it was Charles Leiter that said, Muhammad looked around in his day and said, "Is that it? If that's all the Christians are going to be like, then there's got to be more than that." He obviously wasn't hearing the power of the gospel. Or he wasn't seeing it in real transformed lives. 1 Corinthians 15 again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Which means radically changed. By which also, if the gospel is the power of God, they were changed. They were saved. They went from death to life, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. gospel is the power of God and salvation. Children, listen today again that the gospel will take you from death to life. Do not, dear children, young people, do not waste your life another day without embracing Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Come. Don't listen to the lies of this world. Come to Him and be changed, be made alive. It's the power of God. Number five, it's messengers. Let me move along quickly here. And I'm just laying some foundation. Author, emphasis, message, all these truths. Power. It's messengers. It's messengers. Oh, they're all over the world. They're in all these different denominations. Well, wait a minute there. Its messengers are men, truly redeemed men, who preach soundly the gospel. It starts with the apostles. It started with the Lord Jesus. But then He empowers them. The real moment is right, Pentecost, right? We're at the beginning of Acts. The apostles were the messengers, pastors, preachers, men who shepherd the flock for centuries have been messengers. And you are too. All Christians are ultimately a messenger of the gospel. Some are particularly set aside to preach the gospel, aren't they? Some, Whitfield in that century that he was in, Jonathan Edwards was pastoring, and Whitfield's going all over the place. They were holding on to the same fire. They were just blazing it in different places at different times. It was their message. And they were the messengers. But that doesn't need to make us feel like we're insignificant. All of us, brothers, sisters, you're a messenger. You're live. You quoted it the other day. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. It doesn't stop there, does it? God has appointed that. And every Christian, the messengers are apostles, pastors, teachers, and every Christian. Jesus speaking to the apostles, the disciples. Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore teach all nations." There it is, teach, preach. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Mark 16, companion text. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Of course, He'd already said back in the Matthew 24 text that the gospel would go forth to all nations. The gospel would canvass the world, and the end will come. 1 Peter 3. Hear this again, every one of you brothers and sisters. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you." What are you going to tell them? In the spring of 1971, there was a little blonde-headed boy on the island of Oahu. He would run out. He was living in the little town of Kailua. Honolulu's on one side of the island. Kailua's on the other side of the island. That little blonde-headed boy would run out to see the postman. He would deliver the mail. And for some reason in that exchange of conversation, the postman asked the little boy, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" And the little boy said, "I'm going to preach. I'm going to be a preacher." So the postman just stuck to that, liked the little phrase. He would come, see the little boy, "Hey, preacher!" That was me in 1971. I didn't know what I was talking about, really. I didn't know. I didn't know what God had. I didn't know what was ahead. But I know this much. God arrested me with the gospel, I think that same summer, when we came back to the mainland. And He did it for His own namesake. All of us are messengers, right? We give an answer for the hope that's within us. People are hurting. They're desperate. They're wasting their life on other things. They're filling their life with wretched stuff. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said He came to set the prisoners free, to give sight to the blind, to raise the lame, and to show mercy to those who are perishing. And He has. We are messengers, beloved. We are all messengers because we are in Christ. Our life is a vessel or a testimony to Him. It's what's to be. Number six, it's offered. The gospel has an offer to it. I've been giving it today in bits and pieces to you young people and you young children, you boys and girls that we love. The gospel has an offer. And the offer is it calls all men in all the world to come to Him. Come to Jesus Christ. It preaches at the Congress of the United States, and it preaches it in the drug rehab center in San Diego. It preaches it in the United Nations Convention, and it preaches at the Super Bowl halftime if everybody would shut up and listen. Excuse me being a little harsh, but that's what humanity needs to do. Paul at Mars Hill. I have a married daughter, at Greece. And I very gently said to Chris and I, they're going to probably go into the area of Mars Hill. They're going to go in the area of the Acropolis. The Acropolis is where the Parthenon was. Parthenon is considered to be the greatest piece of architecture in the history of the world. But they're going to go there where Paul preached and said, to the known God, I'll tell you who He is. You think He's unknown, I'll tell you who He is. He's in His Son. It has an offer to it. To the intellectual ones and to the ones who can't even read, the gospel goes to all men. It is not prejudiced. It isn't. You read Whitfield. Y'all are going to have to bear with me just because Volume 1 was just awesome. Jeff's been my real companion. He just nods his head. What God was doing in Whitfield. And He had such love for all the people in all spectrums of society. He's laboring to build these orphanages in America, Savannah, Georgia. It's like, George, have you really thought this through? You know, it's hard to get materials. You're dealing with it. But he just felt like God was in it. He loved people. And he was calling all humanity. He was very, very compassionate to the slaves and the different ones in those early days of America. Yes, the gospel calls all men to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Right? Repent. Believe. Mr. Obama, repent and believe on Jesus Christ. There is a one greater than you that's here. Right? That's the truth. You can say that to any president. Some of our former presidents would say a hearty amen. That is the truth. The gospel calls all men to repent and believe. As one man said, it is earnest, it is emphatic, and it has a ringing appeal to men. Like a fireman screaming, get out. Get out, come here. It has an offer. An open, true, sincere offer that God in Christ will save you from sin. Then Peter said unto them, Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, one of Tom's favorite texts. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Get right with God through Christ. Be made pure. Have your sins dealt with. Be reconciled. It has an offer. It has an appeal. It has a screaming, bold appeal to humanity. There are people that I work with. This is an honest statement. The people I work with, that if they sat here today, they would say, I've seen Philip present in all kinds of things, but I've never seen him with that earnestness of what he's doing today. They would probably say that. They might be shocked a little bit. And I don't say that about me. I just say it because this is the message. This is the message. I'm more exhausted, more spent, and laboring to honor Jesus Christ's work than anything I've ever done in my work. And I want that to honor Him too. But you get the point? This is the weighty stuff here. Be reconciled to God. I've had to say that to men older than me at different times, younger men, men that are down and out, your own children, your own nephews or whatever. Be reconciled to God. Why are you staying in such misery and sin and bondage? You're a slave to it. Come to Jesus Christ. Oh, does it have an offer? Nobody has a talk show that has that on there. Nobody has music, I'm talking about non-Christians, that has that message. That's why the New Testament, you get into the Gospels, you start reading, and it's just jaw-dropping, isn't it? Look at what He said. Look at what He did. Peter would say to Him, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." Other statements, "We don't have anywhere to go. We can't heal this man. You're going to have to do it, Jesus." It's over and over and over and over. This, He has to do it. The offer is Christ to dying humanity. Number 7. It's permanence. I've been going through these very quickly. It has an offer to all men, and it is a permanent gospel. It's unchanged. It's the same thing Whitfield preached. It's the same thing Spurgeon preached. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul preached. And it's the same thing that Isaiah and David wrote about that was coming. It's one gospel truth. One body of truth. Unchanging, never going to be added to or taken away. The gospel doesn't need a new edition. Does it? When I was a boy growing up, my dad wrote college textbooks. And he would go out to study and work on those. A couple of years later, he's updating them. New versions, new problems, new things that they were applying in the teaching. And so they would republish these new books. And I'd go out there. I thought this has got to be the most boring thing in humanity to have to do. But he's out there updating those books, and he looked like he was enjoying it. Updating, "What are you doing, Dad?" "Well, he wanted to tell me more about it. I wasn't real interested." But he was updating the book to try to keep it fresh and to try to advance the learning in accounting. Whoo, man. Definitely wasn't my major. But he was updating it to help the students. We don't have to update anything about the Apostle Paul's gospel. It's still intact. Nobody has to go to the study and retype it and rework on it. We preach Christ. Right? Be ye reconciled to Him. We preach the text. We're men of the Scriptures. We're women of the Scriptures. We love the Bible. We love its truth. We love its promises and its proclamation. So we stay with it. We don't have to change it. Why do I say this? One last story. I'm sitting there with my mom, and before they roll her out, the TV's kind of running. And it had Good Morning Texas, I guess it's called, on. Somebody may have seen this, and you might be able to help me later and correct me. But probably at about 10 o'clock, there's not a lot happening on the TV, I guess, probably ever, honestly, but at 10 a.m., not of any real value. And at 10 a.m., they have this interview. They interview somebody from this region, or I don't know what it is. But they interviewed a guy who's a pastor. Okay? And he had a new book. And starting with the title of the book, you look at the title and you go, "I'm not sure what that's referring to." And so they're interviewing him and they're asking him questions, and he's very, if I can use this word, contemporary. It's a man of our young man of this day. And he's talking about this book. And I'm just sitting there, I think mom was reading or something, very peaceful, and I'm watching this, and I kept waiting, "Tell them the truth. Give them the essence of Jesus Christ. Come on, come on." He's spinning around all these things. Anyway, the gospel is a permanent message. It is the message. The lady interviewing him, he should have just laid it before her. "This book, ma'am, is about the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came. He came. He lived. He conquered sin. He was perfect. He was crucified. He is risen. He lives forever at the right hand of the Almighty. And He makes men new." That's what your book is about? Yeah. That's what my book is about. Paul Washer's not going to interview and dance around it. He's going to go write it with a heart. I'm not talking about ever having a heart of cruel or bossiness, but preach it. It's permanent. It doesn't change. Stay with it. Galatians 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. David, you know the next four words. Which is not another. It's not another. You won't see Paul any more firm than Galatians chapter 1. Another gospel. I probably, as I'm getting older, getting more on edge when I meet other guys, loosely, that have other strange gospel messages. I've gotten to where I can't have other layers added onto it. It bugs me. It's wrong. It's heretical oftentimes. It's not cool and it's not trendy and it doesn't bring more in. It confuses things and it dilutes the message of the gospel. And you don't have a gospel. The gospel is not an easy message for people because it says you're a sinner doomed under the judgment of God. Come to Jesus Christ. I understand that. But we shouldn't back off. It's what God did for us in the gospel. So Paul says it's not another. It's permanent. It's pure. It's enduring. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter just said, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, an enduring, permanent, unchanging gospel. I know I was moving quickly. That's a primer. The gospel. Paul rejoiced that they had heard the gospel. It's a word so familiar to us that sometimes we skate right past it, don't we? The gospel has an author. It's God in Christ. He planned it. He accomplished it. It's His gospel. Second, the gospel has an emphasis. God's grace is extended to save lost humanity. It's full of grace. Unmerited grace. Third, it has a message. Jesus Christ. Life, death, and resurrection. It has power. Does it ever have power? It's the power of God unto salvation to take you from death to life. Fifth, it has messengers. Disciples, preachers, teachers, and every Christian throughout the ages. Messengers who proclaim, who declare the gospel. It has an offer. Come. All people, any person in the world, come to Jesus Christ. And it has permanence. It endures. It won't be changed. It'll be here long after I'm gone. Beloved, I hope my grandsons, your children, your grandchildren, they preserve and hold on to the same gospel. I'm not going to give my grandchildren anything different. I'll give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. God help us. Let me pray. Father, I have been so helped, challenged, sanctified in study of the truth of this, looking at all these verses, the reality of the gospel of your Son, that the glad tidings that Isaiah spoke about, Nahum spoke about, and the different ones in the Old Testament, they knew it was coming. David knew it was coming. Daniel knew it was coming. Oh God, Abraham knew it was coming. You made it known in a unique kind of a way to them, but the gospel, it's here, it's come, your Son has come. Thank you, Lord, for a great, glorious Savior, a message that is unchanging, and that the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, changes not. Your message hasn't changed. Lord, may we treasure it, love it, may we understand it, may we very clearly portray it, proclaim it to others. Lord, help us to be faithful. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that the Colossian Christians had heard the word of truth, the gospel. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Nothing elementary about that. Praise God for His gospel. Why don't we stand and sing 127, and this will be our closing benediction. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen.